exactly that.
Hallelujah. I am excited.
I don't know about you, but I'm happy. Is it good to be saved or what? Hallelujah. I've been lost and I've been saved, and saved is better. Hallelujah. Oh, glory. Father, we just thank You. We praise You, Lord. Your Spirit, Your presence is just so sweet. We love You so much, Lord. Father, speak what You want to speak. Do what You want to do. In Jesus' name we pray, and everybody says, amen. Amen. Let's open up to Ephesians 5 again. I want to do a little review. What we've been talking about this week is, I want to follow Jesus. And I know everybody is following Jesus, especially in this room. You don't come out on a Thursday night in America to hear the Word of God unless you're hungry and serious and wanting to follow Jesus. But the way I want to follow Him, I want to follow His plan for my life. I don't want to be doing things that are just good things and asking Him to bless it. I know that Jesus has a plan for each of our lives, just like Jesus, when He was physically here in His own body, had a plan for Peter's life and a plan for John's life and all of His disciples. I know that He has a plan for each and every one of our lives. I want to follow His plan for Gary. I don't want to follow Gary's plan and hope that it agrees with the Lord, you know. So this passage here in Ephesians 5, normally, again, when we read this, we think about, a marriage seminar, but Paul's real plain here. He says, now this is a great mystery. I know Paul understood it. He said, this is a great mystery, but I'm speaking about Christ and His church. So let's start again. Let's just read the whole passage starting in verse 22. And again, now while we're reading this, remember, in this analogy, Jesus is the last Adam. He has a bride just like the first Adam did. Her name was Eve. But Jesus' bride is the church. So, male or female, if you're born again, you're a member of the church. So, men, again, this is a little hard for us, but hairy legs and all, we're Eve. In this relationship, there's only one husband, and that's Jesus. And all the rest of us, we're the bride. So, right here in verse 22, when it says, wives, men, that's us. Women, that's you. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Now, several points that we've made in this already. This great mystery, one aspect of it, Jesus Himself, in His glorified body, is seated in heaven at the right hand of the Father. So our husband is in heaven physically. Well, physically right now, the bride, that's us, the church, we're on planet Earth. But through this union, through this marriage, the two have been poured into one flesh. For all practical purposes, Jesus has no flesh on the earth but ours. He can't lay hands on the sick unless He gets one of us to lay hands on the sick. He can't preach the gospel unless He can get one of us to go preach the gospel. He can't give money to the poor or to anything else unless He can get one of us to do that. We are Christ's body on the earth. But now the aspect I think that He wants to emphasize tonight Look at verses 22 and 23 again. It says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church." Now, I have a wonderful wife. Her name is Sue. I know all of you have seen her. Stand up again. Let them see how pretty you are, Sue. Isn't she pretty? Do I have a good wife or what?
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. In our house. Now, one thing you all don't know about Sue that I know about Sue, she is one excellent cook. This lady, she can cook. Norval Hayes, when he comes to town, sometimes he'll come and minister at the prayer center. Now, he hasn't done it in a few years, but used to. He would call ahead and say, "Sue, you going to fix me some of that fried chicken?" Norval loves the way Sue fixes fried chicken. And guess who else loves it? I do. And other things. She fixes a lot of good things. Now, wives, submit unto your own husbands. And the husband is the head of the house, as Christ is the head of the church. Now, Sue, many times, most times when she cooks a meal, she doesn't normally check with me, you know. She knows what I like. We've been married 28 years. I mean, she knows what I like and what I don't like. And so she'll take it upon herself to fix maybe a pot roast or a meatloaf or something, you know. And boy, I love it. That's great. But, you know, every now and then, I have a desire on my own. I mean, maybe I just get a craving for one of those meatloafs. And nobody can make a meatloaf, as far as I'm concerned, like Sue. All right? Now, there's a lot of good meatloafs, but then there's Sue's meatloaf. Men, you know what I'm talking about? Your wife, you know. Now, if I have a request like that, and I say, "Sue, sweetness, precious baby, would you mind to fix me? I would really like to have one of those meatloafs. Would you fix me a meatloaf?" Now, I know without doubt, she is going. If she doesn't have the ingredients in the house, if she needs to go to the store and get the right things, I know she is going to start doing whatever is required because I had a request or something I'd like, and she is going to go make a meatloaf. But now, that's when things are in the proper order. But now, what if I ask for a meatloaf, and then that evening, there's lasagna? Well, now, I like lasagna. I appreciate the fact that she made lasagna. But there's a communication problem going on somewhere in the house. You understand what I'm saying? Now, the reason I'm saying that, a lot of good things are being done in the body of Christ. When I was praying and asking the Lord what He wanted to speak about tonight, He reminded me again, and most of you have heard this example. You know, Kenneth Hagin began his ministry as a pastor. He pastored the first 12 years, first 12 years in the ministry. That's what he did. And boy, did the Lord bless that period of time. I mean, I remember, I forget how many different churches he pastored, but there was one church where he pastored several years. And even though he had quite a few elderly people, in all the years that he pastored that church, they didn't have one single person die of a sickness. Would you call that a pretty good track record? I'd say the Lord's blessing was on that pastorate, wouldn't you? Well, after about 12 years of pastoring, you know, the Lord started dealing real strong with Brother Hagin about, "I want you to go out on the road and begin teaching. I want you to have meetings, and I want you to call them all faith crusades. And I want you to begin to teach, and I want you to begin using the prophet's anointing that I put in you. I wanted you to teach and to use this prophetic gift." And Brother Hagin, so, you know, he was kind of arguing a little bit with the Lord. Of course, I think I think the Lord appreciates it when we treat Him like He's real. You know? He says, "Lord, why would you want me to go out on the field?" He says, "This is the best church where we've ever pastored. I mean, they love us and we love these people. The pastorate, the house where we live that they've provided for us is the best place we've ever had to live. The income is sufficient for my family. My children are clothed and we're fed properly and they're getting a good education. Lord, why?" I mean, and Lord, look at the blessings in this church. People are being saved and people are being blessed. Lord, why would you call me away from pastoring this church? Now, I bet the next sentence that he heard from the Lord about floored him. Because what the Lord said was, "Well, the problem is, I never called you to pastor in the first place." 12 years. Is it a good thing to pastor a church? I mean, that's a good work, is it not? And obviously the Lord was blessing that. His hand of blessing was on it. He was doing everything He could to bless the efforts of His son, Kenneth Hagin. But the truth of the matter is, the Lord was getting lasagna when He had a meatloaf in mind. This was not what He was wanting from Brother Hagin's life. Ben, I have thought about that, and I have thought about that. Now, when Brother Hagin began obeying this instruction and stepped out away from the pastorate and began going on the road, the Lord told him another astounding thing. He says, "Now you are entering the first phase of my ministry for you." After 12 years of pastoring, now he's entering the first phase of the ministry that the Lord has called him to. Then the Lord said this. He said, "Most ministers..." Most, that would say, it has to be at 51% or more. "Most ministers live and die and never enter the first phase of the ministry I've called them to." Everyone say this out loud. That's not me. See, if I have one fear, I think this is a godly fear. I do not want to stand in front of Jesus on that day and say, "Well, I appreciate that you went to Ohio and taught at Jim and Kathy Martin's, and I appreciate that you went to Poland, and I appreciate that you went to South Africa." And you know, those are all good things. I mean, that was nice lasagna. But I don't want to hear Him say those were good things. Only one problem with it. I mean, I did bless it, and it's not that I don't appreciate it. Just one problem. That's not what I called you to do. Boy, I do not want to hear that. In mine and Sue's life, now we were born again and Spirit-filled in 1980. And it wasn't until 12 years later that we began attending the prayer center. Now, of course, once we started attending the prayer center, that's when we began hearing from Pastor Dave about spending a lot of time praying in the Holy Ghost. So, we have a 12-year period where we were saved and baptized in the Holy Ghost, yet we were not spending much time on a daily basis in fellowship with the Holy Ghost. Now it's been, 2003. Now it's been 11 years since that time. So we've got almost identical periods of time to look at. We have a 12-year period before. I guess we could call it a 12-year pre-Dave. Yeah, BD before Dave. And 11 years AD after Dave. You know? But it's really after the Holy Ghost.
Yeah.
See, I mean, Dave was just the messenger that got us to praying a lot. So, yes, sir. Okay, do it like this. Now, the first 12 years, we were not any less saved than we are now. The first 12 years, we weren't any less filled, less baptized with the Holy Ghost than we are now. But the difference is, there was very little time spent praying in the Holy Ghost, praying in other tongues. We would occasionally, we could. And different times we might. In fact, the guy who led me to the Lord now, he had a prison ministry. He already had that going when we met him. And after a while, I wanted to start going with him. He had a requirement that if you was going to go with him on Thursday night to the prisons, on Tuesday night you had to go to his apartment and spend 2 hours praying in other tongues while he listened. In other words, you couldn't fake it. And it wasn't just one. I mean, he was praying, but there was like 4 or 5 of us, and we'd be praying in the Holy Ghost. And he'd be, you know, you would be praying, "Are you not going Thursday night?" Thank God for that young man that led us to the Lord. But I got to tell you, that 2 hours by far was the most you'd find me praying any time, rest of the time during the week. That was, and I wouldn't have been doing that, except it was the only way I could go on Thursday night. But now, even with that, when I look back at the first 12 years, now we love Jesus. Boy, if anybody knows that they were going to hell without Jesus, it's me and Sue. I tell people all the time, if you get a close look at my face, I'm 56 years old. I got some real deep crow's feet around my eyes. I got to tell y'all something. That's not just age. That's mileage. Man, I got some sin miles on me. These are tread marks, you know. Sue and I did our share of sinning, did we not? And so we loved the Lord. We were so glad to be saved, and we wanted to serve Jesus. I mean, we wanted to do something, but, you know, we just loved the Lord. I look back at those 12 years. We were busy most of those 12 years. We spent several years going to the prisons and ministering. Eventually, the young man that led us to the Lord, he moved to Indiana. And we basically kind of took over that ministry, and we ministered in the prisons for 6 years. That was a good thing to do. But I got to tell you, I never heard Jesus tell me to do that. All right? We also taught various Bible studies in different people's homes at different times. That's a good thing to do. But as I look back at it now, I can't remember the Lord ever telling me to do that. We would do other things. We got involved in our church. Now, this is a scary one. If you used to ever hear me sing, you'd know right away God hasn't called me to sing. Nor has He equipped me to sing. But actually, I led worship in a church for a season, did I not? Hey, when people are desperate, they'll take anybody. But I can assure you the Lord never called me to do that. I look back at those 12 years, and we were making lasagna and pizza and all these different things, hoping that that was what the Lord was wanting. So I have a very clear memory. We know what that life is like. Doing your thinking, doing good things for Jesus. Okay? And again, that's not totally bad. If we didn't have that kind of thing, there wouldn't be much going on in the church for 2,000 years, I'll tell you right now. And the Lord says, you can't even give a cup of cold water in my name and lose your reward for it. Just like He blessed Brother Hagin during 12 years of pastoring, even though that was not really what He called Brother Hagin to do. Well, now, I could go through a lot more things during that first 12-year period, but you get the drift of what I'm talking about. We did a lot of good things. Just about anything that would... If they needed something at the church, we were there. If they needed the lawn mowed, we were there. If they needed the grass weed eated, we were there. Anything that we could do. And that's not wrong. There's just a higher walk than that. And that's where the Lord's trying to bring us all. Well, now we come to 1992. We walk through the doors of the prayer center. Pastor Dave lovingly kept beating us back into the prayer closet. He kept talking about... Yes, sir. Now, go ahead and turn to John 14. Let's look at some scriptures there. Put you in remembrance of this again. He kept talking about the relationship that we needed to develop with the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit is the one, He is the go-between, between us on earth and Jesus in heaven. Jesus, physically, again, in His glorified body, is in heaven. We're on planet earth. Even if there was a heavenly email, somehow we're going to have to receive our instructions. If Jesus is the head of the house and we're the bride, we need to hear instructions from the head. Well, for all practical purposes, the Holy Spirit is the heavenly email. He is the go-between. Jesus plainly explained this to the disciples when He was telling them that He was about to ascend to the right hand of the Father. And they're wondering, well, how are we going to follow You if You're not here? We've been following You for 3 years. How are we going to follow You after You're gone? Now, John 14, look at verse 16 again. He says, I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it sees Him not, neither knows Him. But you know Him, for He dwells with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Now that word comfortless in the King James, the Greek word is O-R-P-H-A-N-O-S, orphanos. And what He's saying plainly there, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. Now orphans have no parents, they have no guide, they have no provider. They are left on their own to find their way through a lost and dark world. And pretty much, even though we love Jesus, we could feel His love for us. Man, we knew we were saved. But when it came to what to do, when it came to receiving instruction during that first 12-year time, I got to tell you, there's most days felt somewhat like an orphan. Didn't know what He wanted me to do, didn't know what our calling was, didn't know if He wanted me to teach, be a pastor, mow the lawn. I don't know. felt somewhat like an orphan. But Jesus says, I'm not going to leave you as an orphan. But the way that that's going to happen is I'm going to send you this other comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Now, come on down to verse 26. He says, but the comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Now come on, you notice it's read all through these chapters. This is a long message he's teaching here. Look at chapter 16, come on down to verse 13. It says, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. Now, for years I didn't really understand the importance of that. When he says, he'll not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. What that really means is this. The Holy Spirit, let me just ask y'all, this is an easy one. Who is Lord? Jesus is Lord. And what he's saying here, the Holy Spirit is not coming to replace my lordship. He's not coming to be your Lord. No, he is coming to bring you my lordship. What he hears me say in heaven, he is going to speak that to you on earth. Man. Now, we kept hearing Dave and hearing this message, he that speaks in an unknown tongue speaks not unto men but unto God, how, for no man understands him, how be it, or this is how it be, in the Spirit. He is speaking mysteries. What kind of mysteries? Well, everything Christ is, in you, to you, and through you, but a little more plainly, what is my calling? Lord, what is it you want me to do? Do you have a plan for my life like you had a plan for Peter's life? We looked one night this week that Jesus, at that very moment in John 21, he already knew everything about Peter's life, even how he was going to die as an old man. Now, if Jesus knew the beginning and the end, you reckon he knew everything in between? Well, if Jesus had a plan like that for Peter's life, you can't tell me he doesn't have a plan for my life, Jim's life, and your life. There is a mind of Christ for each and every one of us. No wonder the devil has fought communicating with Jesus by the Holy Spirit, in other words, other tongues, as hard as he has. If you can sever that connection by the Holy Ghost, then for all practical purposes, you are left as an orphan to find your own way. And no wonder the devil fought it so hard. Now, mine and Sue's own life, we kept listening to Pastor Dave, and boy, be honest with you, I didn't trust Dave. I've been burned by so well-meaning preachers. I mean, you know, over the years, I said, Dave, you seem like a nice fella. You don't seem like you would intentionally deceive me. But I have been burned by so many well-meaning preachers. I don't care what you say. It's not Scripture till I find it. And I mean, for the first 6 months that we were listening to that message, I would get my Bible. I would check out every verse that Dave would quote. I would check it backwards and forwards and make sure that it meant what it meant. You know, I was in my 40s at the time. I didn't have time to be going down any more 10-year primrose paths. Now, I wanted to know the truth. If there's a way to follow Jesus, I wanted to know it. Well, after 6 months, we started there in June of 1992, and I kept checking that out until December of 1992, and I could not find a thing wrong with the message. Everything that Dave was saying, boy, I could find it in my Bible. It seemed to make sense in the context. So in December of 1992, at that time I was a long-haul truck driver. You know, truckers only do three things. You drive, you eat, and you sleep. That's all you do. Then you get up and you drive, and you eat, and you sleep. So I just made this decision. I said, okay, Lord, I can't find any flaws in this message. What I'm going to do, I'm going to turn off the CB radio. I'm going to turn off the regular radio. I'm stuck in the cab of this truck many hours a day anyhow. I'm just going to make the cab of this truck my prayer closet. And Lord, my commitment with you is, if I'm in the cab of this truck, you're going to find me praying in other tongues. That sounded like such an easy commitment. My God. The normal shift for a long-haul driver is 10 hours on, 8 hours off. 10 hours on. My first shift of praying in other tongues, 10 hours. The most I had probably ever prayed in my life consecutively before that was those two-hour nights at Michael Muccio's. And here I'm going five times that long. Well, I was all excited and full of gusto. I'm not going to emphasize this too much because I have all of this on other tapes, you know. But for those of you that might start doing something like this, I started off full of gusto, man. I was praying, Shandara baku sandale baku maste, shandala, but driving down the road, you know. After about 2 hours of that, like Dave says, Gary, did anything happen? Oh, yeah. I got a sore throat, dry tongue, you know. Man, I found out real quick, if I'm going to last 10 hours at a time, sure enough, God isn't hard of hearing. He can hear me whisper just as well as He can hear me shout. I started bringing it down to a normal tone. Shandala bakus sandare brastos. Later on, I learned I could even get quieter than that. Save my vocal cords, you know. And at the beginning, I had a hard time. My mind would drift onto other things, and I would quit praying and not realize I quit praying. Anyone can relate to that? I don't know how long I'd not been praying, and suddenly I'd kind of come to myself, and I say, there's only one thing to do, say, oops, sorry, Lord. Yeah. And you start again. But I'm telling you, it didn't take very long, maybe just a few days. You know, we are creatures of habit. Y'all remember from school, Pavlov's dog? Ring the bell, salivate, ring the bell. It got to the point where when my hands would touch the steering wheel of anything, yeah, I'd start praying in other tongues. Touch the steering wheel, pray in tongues. Touch the steering, you know. Well, now, I just got to be honest with you. In those days, I'm thinking, man, I am going to start hearing from God. I don't know whether I thought I was, you know, the cab of the truck would glow with the very glory of God. Maybe I'd feel the brush of angel's wings on my cheek. You know, perhaps Gabriel's trumpet, you know, something. I mean, I was really expecting 4 hours praying in other tongues, nothing. 6 hours praying in other tongues, no brush of angel's wings, no Gabriel's trumpet. 9 hours praying in other tongues, I hadn't heard God say nothing. I'll be honest with you. Gary, were you discouraged? Oh, yeah. But thank God I didn't quit praying after 9 hours. Sometime during that 10th hour, I had the very first of what I now call a teaching vision. I'm not going to teach the vision tonight. It's on those tapes. But the Holy Spirit just played this little movie in my mind. Now, I could still see and drive my truck. Everyone say, thank God for that. I was going through downtown Memphis at the time. I mean, you better be able to see what you're doing, you know, if you're driving a big old rig through there. But it's just like a movie. Like you can remember movies that you've seen right now, even while I'm talking, like Gone with the Wind. You can see Rhett Butler slamming that door even now and going, frankly, Scarlett, I don't care a whole lot. Y'all remember that, don't you? Y'all remember that? Even while I'm talking, you know, you can see me, but you can also see that scene. That's the way these teaching visions are. And the Holy Spirit came with a vision like that and taught me faith, I mean, in a personal way, using incidents and things from my life that I could understand. And from that day till this, I've never been the same regarding faith. That was the first of many upon many. The first way He started ministering to me was not instruction like, I've called you to pastor, I've called you to teach, or I've called you to do this. The first thing that the Holy Spirit began doing with me personally, I can't say that this is what He'll do for you, He began teaching me doctrine, truth, from the Bible. And He did it in such a way, I mean, the wayfaring fool could not misunderstand it. The examples were so simple, but that's good and that's bad. They were simple, that's good. I could understand them. That's good. The bad part was, I was accountable for them. I couldn't say anymore, I'm ignorant. No, I wasn't. That went on for a long time. Gosh, I'm trying to think. I think pretty much at first, and they would just come sporadically, and there was just no telling. Sometimes I would have several teachings in a day. Sometimes I would go a whole day praying 10 hours in other tongues and never hear a thing. Might be 5 hours into the next shift before I'd ever see or hear anything from the Lord. But little by little by little, He began teaching me things. And I would, in those days, I didn't have any computer. I didn't even have a handheld recorder. I just had a spiral. And I just figured that if God the Holy Ghost is going to be good enough to come and teach me stuff, I would at least have enough respect to make record of it. So I would pull over and write these things down. If it was a vision, I'd draw my little stick men, you know, whatever I could, so that I'd remember the thing and I'd write whatever I understood about it. This went on for months. Now, remember, what we're talking about, though, is eventually getting to the place where we start, and I didn't even understand I was Eve then, okay? That came a long time later. But I did understand that Jesus was Lord. And that ultimately, I expected one day to start hearing these great and wonderful assignments. Oh, you're called to be a mighty prophet. Oh, you're going to be an apostle. Oh, you're going to be this or that. Yeah, thou shalt call down fire from heaven. I mean, I was expecting all of these great and mighty things. I can still remember my first real personal instruction, not a teaching, but an instruction from the head of the church. I'm not looking at anybody now. I'm just telling you the truth. You want to hear it? This is from Jesus, the head of the church, to Gary Carpenter. I want you to lose 40 pounds. Trust me, that was not my idea. Now, however heavy you think I am right now, I had been driving trucks for 6 years. I was about 20 pounds heavier then than I am even now. He wanted me to lose 40 pounds while I'm still driving trucks. Now, exercise is hard to come by when you're a long-haul trucker. I mean, like I say again, you only do three things. You sit there and you drive. You eat a couple of times a day. And then you sleep for 8 hours. And then you repeat the whole thing again over and over and over. Plus, when you don't have a choice. Have you all noticed that most truck stops, they're not known for their salad bars and their health food? Have you noticed that? Here's a truck driver over here. What do we have? We got cheeseburgers and greasy food. That's what, you know, they got all fat all the time, okay? So I said, but I didn't argue with the Lord. I said, well, Lord, I heard it. I really heard it. I'm telling you, this is the first real instruction that I got from Jesus. Now I know, my husband. Then I knew, head of the church. I heard it, and then I said, I didn't argue with him, except I said, well, Lord, I don't know how, driving these trucks. How in the world would I do it? And did you know it didn't upset him that I asked him that question? During the next 10 hours that I was praying, he laid out a plan for me that would work. I didn't know it would work at the time, but I just wrote it down, what he said for me to do. And I want you to know, over the next 11 months, following that instructions, I lost 40 pounds. Incredible. Now, that is not the most exalted, glorified instruction that I expected to hear from the Lord. See, Dave puts it this way. The Holy Ghost is trying to remake us in the very image of Christ. We have His image on the inside in seed form. In other words, you can have a seed of a... Again, they didn't plant corn this year. Usually I can use the field across the street here. But usually it's corn, but this year it's something else. Soybeans. Well, I don't know anything about soybeans. We're going to use corn. I'm from Oklahoma. We grow corn there. But I know there's a little yellow... I know a corn seed is yellow. And it's a basically kind of a almost a square thing, you know, and it's about a quarter inch square. But I know that on the inside of that thing, there is an image. There is an image of a corn plant that's green, not yellow, that's going to be as high as an elephant's eye. You know, in other words, it's a tall thing. And then it's going to have these ears shooting out of it. And only after you peel back the husk do you ever see again what you planted. But now it's multiplied many times over. That is very much like what happens to us at the new birth. the new nature comes in, but it comes in very much like a seed. That's what Jesus was teaching in Mark chapter 4. He says, you plant that seed in the ground, that's us. We get born again, that nature comes in. If we learn how to nurture that nature by spending time in the Word, spending all the four basics, the confession, worship, praying in tongues, fasting. Oh, that's that other one, fasting. Yeah. Anyway, doing all of those things, then there's a program on the inside of the new nature. You know what that image looks like? It looks like Jesus. Well, how many of you know Jesus has control over His flesh? Gary didn't. And so Jesus is going, the Holy Ghost is going, well, we've got to start dealing with these things. Now, Dave puts it this way. I like Dave's examples. He says, God, we're always praying, God, I know what I need. I know what I need, God. God, my biggest prayer request, the thing I most need, this is in the beginning when you're first starting. What I need, most guys, what I need is a new car or a new pickup or something like that. God's looking down, or the Holy Ghost is actually looking around on the inside. He's making intercession. He's going, no, what this man needs is to quit yelling at his wife. You see? The very first things that the Holy Spirit began dealing with me about was not a mighty ministry. It was things in Gary that were not like Christ. Man, that was just the first of many things. Along that path, we have something that we have labeled impasse. I mean, you'll hit things that He wants you to start changing and doing, and you're going, but, Lord, I just wanted to have a mighty ministry and work miracles. I didn't expect You to change me. I mean, can't, just like I am, Lord, I mean, you know, just as I am. You know, I've sung that old song so many times, without one plea. Anyway, but the Lord's going, no, it's the life of Christ that I anoint. Right. It's that mature life of Christ that I'm trying to develop in you. Boy, in the beginning, I mean, it was all kinds of things. There's no point dwelling on it, but you all get the point. When I started really hearing from my husband, it wasn't the exalted travel around the world and with my power at your fingertips. That wasn't at the beginning. He's trying to get me where He can use me like that, all right. But boy, He had a lot of work to do on this vessel first. That went on for years. Still going on if you want to know the truth of it. All right. Come to find out, when I started really listening to Jesus, He has never yet, I'm not saying He won't, you know, He has never yet sent me back into the prisons. What does that kind of tell me about my years in prison ministry? It was a good thing, but I think it was lasagna when He was wanting meatloaf. It wasn't what He really called me to do. Now, He did call us to start a Bible study. When it comes to ministry, the very first thing that He ever did call us to do was begin a little Bible study in our home. But I remember specifically Him saying, be sure and tape record the messages. You remember? The only piece of equipment we had in the house was a 20-year-old Panasonic tape recorder. But the thing would still work. It was one of them big clunky ones, the kind that you got to plug in the wall. And I had a wired microphone from it to me. You know? None of this fancy wireless stuff. I had to stand and teach like I'm standing in a bucket. I mean, the cord was only just barely long enough. I could sit down or I could stand up and take about one step, and that was it. But still yet, we recorded every message. We taught those Bible studies. That was the first thing. We did that for 2 years. Sue could tell you what a wonderful blessing that was for her. Cleaning up and, you know, after all, we learned again real quickly, don't serve grape juice. Don't serve strawberry soda pop. They're too hard to clean off the carpet. Sprite or something like that is much better, okay? 2 years we did that. I told you the other night, then in another instruction came. During all of this time now, you got to remember, we are spending lots and lots and lots of time praying in the Holy Ghost. We are using that channel of communication that Jesus said that He was going to provide. where this other comforter, what he hears, that's what he's going to speak. But now one of the nights already that these things that we receive, they are spiritually discerned. You remember that? I kept, in the beginning, before I started knowing this process, I kept asking God out of my soul, out of my intellect, all these questions. And then I would listen in the soul realm, and the silence was deafening. I was trying to mentally discern the leadership of the Lord. And the Bible's real clear, these things are spiritually discerned. Now, 1 Corinthians 14:2 again. He that speaks in an unknown tongue speaks not unto man, but unto God, for no man understands him. Howbeit in the Spirit he speak in mysteries. In that same chapter, Paul says, when I speak in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth. It's that communication where you allow the Holy Spirit to communicate these very mysteries of God. All of these things that we're wanting to know, He is communicating, but at that moment, He is communicating it spirit to spirit. Holy Spirit to reborn human spirit. And at first, I had a hard time picking up on that voice. But all I can tell you is with time, you get better at it. It is easier for me today to hear Him. I can tell you right now, though, I can get dull of hearing again. All I got to do is just start watching more movies and praying less. Or reading more novels and fiction or doing anything. I'm not trying to pick on anything. But doing just normal worldly stuff, not even evil stuff. Just natural stuff. Give all my attention to the natural and not spend time praying in the Holy Ghost, not spend time in the Word, you can become dull of hearing again. How do you know that, Brother Gary? Don't ask me. Don't ask me. I think I'm right. Yeah. I know from experience. But what do you do? Well, you get back in there again. Okay? Now, I want to show you a type and shadow of this from the Old Testament. Go ahead and find Deuteronomy 15 and Proverbs chapter 8. Deuteronomy 15 and Proverbs chapter 8. Well, I've got so many markers in this Bible. Hallelujah. We'll look at Deuteronomy 15 first. Okay, there's Proverbs. All right. Now, this is a type and a shadow, and for years I didn't understand what it meant. But I do now. We're going to pick it up in Deuteronomy 15, starting in verse 12. It says, "And if thy brother, a Hebrew man or a Hebrew woman, be sold unto thee, and serve thee 6 years, then in the seventh year thou shalt let him go free from thee." Now, is that not what Jesus did for us? Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Boy, that number 6 is very important. That's the number of man. And being born as humans, we were born under the sin nature of man. But the Lord came and He set us free. Isn't that right? Now, I know a lot of people get born again, and there's something about them, they're free. And see, the blood is enough. I don't know what it is, but they're just not hungry to serve the Lord, you know? And they just pretty much use the new birth as fire insurance and live their life. Maybe they live a good, clean life, but they never really sell out to serving Jesus. And that's God's goodwill. God's goodwill is get saved and go to heaven. It's okay. But they'll be in heaven, but they're not going to have much reward. But see, my heart is more like this guy in Deuteronomy 15, and I know yours is too if you're here on a Thursday night. Y'all could be doing anything tonight. So anyway, you'll let him go free. Now, verse 13. "When thou sendest him out free from thee, thou shalt not let him go away empty. Thou shalt furnish him liberally out of thy flock, and out of thy floor, and out of thy winepress. Of that wherewith the Lord thy God hath blessed thee, thou shalt give unto him. And thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in the land of Egypt. And the Lord thy God redeemed thee, therefore I command thee this thing today." But now watch this. "And it shall be, if he say unto thee, I will not go away from thee, because he loveth thee and thine house, and because he is well with thee, thou shalt take an awl AWL, that's kind of a tool like an ice pick, and thrust it through his ear unto the door. Now this part, I knew this was a type and a shadow of Jesus. This part bothered me. Here comes Jesus at me with an ice pick through my ear. Now watch this. Thou shalt take an awl and thrust it through his ear unto the door, and he shall be thy servant, and also unto thy maidservant thou shalt do likewise. Boy, this did not seem like Jesus to me. I could not understand this for years. Here's this picture of a slave. He's under bondage. Suddenly the master comes and says, I've come to set you free today. And I'm setting you free with an inheritance too. I'm not going to send you away empty. Here I'm giving you, I'm going to share of my abundance with you. And have not we been made co-heirs with Jesus Christ? I mean, he's given us all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. And we're free to go if we want. But then if you're one of those that says, no, Lord, I thank you for letting me go. But Lord, my desire is to stay. I love you. I love the Father's house. I want to serve you. I want to be your servant. He says, well, okay. If you want to serve me, come here. And he leads you by the hand right over to his door, the door of his house. And I'm guessing that they would take the fatty part, hopefully, of your ear. And then he comes with an ice pick looking thing, a big old long pointy thing. And he takes it and he puts that ice pick right through your earlobe into his door so that your ear is pinned to his door. For years, I couldn't understand this. What do you do in a case like that? You pray in the Holy Ghost and you read it again. And you pray in the Holy Ghost and you read it again. One day it becomes so clear to me. Listen, on any great estate, take maybe a southern plantation, but any great farm or a place of business like that. Every morning, when it's time for the workers to get up and go do their work, don't they assemble somewhere, maybe at the master's house, and the master comes out and he gives instructions what he wants them to do that day? I want you four over here. I want you to go over into that field and do this. And you six over here, I want you to go over into that field and do that. Doesn't the master of the house come out and give the instructions? If this person is going to be a servant to his master all the days of his life, there's one thing and one thing only that he needs to know. You reckon after that experience of having his ear pinned to the master's door, you reckon he would ever forget where his ear belongs? Listening at his master's door. How else are we going to receive our instructions? By two or three witnesses, let every word be established. Go over to Proverbs chapter 8. In Proverbs chapter 8, we could start way back up in here. Like, look at verse 1. It says, does not wisdom cry? All through Proverbs chapter 8, wisdom is speaking. And it's not just wisdom in general. It's a person possessing wisdom. Like, look at verse 22. The Lord possessed me, that's wisdom, in the beginning of His way, before His works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning or ever the earth was. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, can you see that wisdom is talking? But this is a personality. This is no doubt the Holy Spirit Himself. Wisdom, the Holy Spirit. But come on down now to verse 32. It says, now therefore, hearken unto me, O ye children, for blessed are they that keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise, and refuse it not. Blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. Whosoever findeth me findeth life, and shall obtain favor of the Lord. But he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. All they that hate me love death. Boy, that verse 34, blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my door. Now, if Jesus lived in Dayton, We're preaching in Dayton tonight, Dayton, Ohio. If somehow we were in a dispensation where Jesus was physically on the earth, and let's just say that He lives in Dayton, and we're believers. How many of y'all want to serve Him? He's the Master. We're the servant. We need instructions from the Master. If He physically lived in Dayton and we knew where His address was, wouldn't we report to the post of His doors in the morning to find out what our instructions are? Either that or today He would send us all an email. I'm using that example. But can you see that? But He's not living physically in Dayton. He's living physically in heaven at the right hand of the Father. Yet He has arranged a method where we can daily be waiting at the posts of His door, listening for the voice of our Master. I will pray the Father, and He will send another Comforter. I will not leave you as orphans. What He hears, that's what He's going to speak to you. Now, it's accountability time. I know everyone's going to raise their hand on this part. I'm going to let you off the hook before the end. It's okay. How many of you want to serve the Lord? If I don't see your hand, we're having an altar call. You are serious about that, or you wouldn't be here on a Thursday night. I know that's true too. But see, if I could be an invisible stopwatch person, and I'm preaching to Gary as much as I'm preaching to you. Because when I'm under the anointing like this, right now my heart, boy, I so plan on praying. Just like you planned, said, yes. If this is how I hear the instructions from the Master, if it is praying in other tongues, if that's the way that this other Comforter, He communicates to me the very mind of Christ, and I don't have to anymore be guessing and wondering. See, over these years I've learned to hear that voice. I want to encourage you again now. You know, there was a period of time where He wouldn't let us accept any meetings for almost 2 years. Just very few. And we had so many invitations that, if I was still under the old, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. We looked at that earlier this week. Is that not in the Bible? But yet there is a leadership of the Lord even within that blanket commandment. Because we saw there in Acts 16, they were going to go preach the word in Asia. Asia's in the world. But that wasn't the mind of the Lord for that moment. Then they were going to go preach the word in Bithynia. Bithynia's in the world. But yet that was not the mind of Jesus Christ for them at that moment. His present hour mind for Paul and Silas was go to Macedonia. And that's where they went. Well, it's His mind for us that fulfill our mission in the earth. But there was a period where it was the present hour mind of Jesus for us not to be accepting every invitation that came to us. He says, look, we had lots of invitations. We could be gone all the time. But He says, at this stage, you're just what He told me. This is what the instruction from the head of the house. He says, look, I have a lot of things I need to teach you. Send the tapes. There is no point in you going and teaching the same things that you already have on tape. Send the tapes, and they can learn what I've already taught you. That way you can stay here in My presence, because I have a lot to teach you yet before I send you out again. And I didn't know how long that was going to be. It turned out to be about a 2-year period. Now, we're family in here, right? I can talk plain to you. Listen, when you travel, normally, more money comes in. Can I tell you plain? It's just the way it is. All right? And just the way it is in the world, when you travel, normally more money comes in than when you don't. Now, we've got expenses. We're sending these free tapes around the world. Part of my... See, the mind of Gary goes, but... I hear you, Lord, but... Now, see, if you're a slave... These things are not negotiable. This is not a democracy. He's not looking for my vote. He's looking for my obedience. Okay? So, I mean, I'm not dumb. I've been around a while. I'm going, I know that to obey that voice in the natural is going to cost something. But yet, what is the job of a slave? You hear and you obey. So he gave me nice words where I could, because we got a lot of invitations, and he gave me a gracious way of saying, boy, we so appreciate you inviting us to come. For now, the Lord has me in a season of training, and he has asked me to send you these tapes instead. If I came, this is what I would teach. Please, for now, receive these. Feel free to teach them. You don't have to mention my name. I'm in a period of seeking the Lord for the next time he's going to send me out. We did that for 2 years. Have you ever heard of anybody trying to, quote, build a ministry by refusing invitations to preach? This is nuts. Of course, I've told you, we weren't really trying to build a ministry. But, Jim, is that rare? Most ministries starting out get invitations. Some of them are pretty big churches, too. And say, thanks, but no thanks. That doesn't sound like any way in the natural to do things. But see, we're not dealing with someone who's limited to the natural. Now, I'll tell you another thing about a slave. I didn't know this so well in the beginning, but I know it now. Here's a really good benefit of being a slave. You think of any slave that you've ever heard about, whether he had a good master or a bad master. No slave is ever responsible for his own food. No slave is ever responsible for his own place to live. If he's really a slave, he doesn't own anything anyway. And his master, it's the master's responsibility to provide for the slave. Thank God we got a good master. We got a master who loves us, who died for us. And if he gives me an instruction, this is not rocket science, but it's a revelation for the church. If he gives me an instruction, guess what? He's already figured out a way to take care of me while I obey. It's wonderful to be free by being a slave. By being a slave, I am free from all responsibility for my own provision. It's a wonderful thing. But it takes a while to learn that. Well, for 2 years, I did what he said. And, I've done what he said more than 2 years. During that 2 year period, though, boy, I mean, there was just a very few. I think he let us come here during that time. But there was very few places where he would let us go. And then it was short meetings, and then we were back. But boy, when he started opening, and did he teach me stuff during that 2 years? Now, I don't know how long that period would have been if I hadn't been diligent to go pray. There was he kept altering my prayer life, and I'm just telling you how it was. I'm not trying to impress or intimidate it, just the way it was. There would be times when he would say, okay, now during the next 3 weeks, I want you to pray from 9 in the morning till 9 at night. Everyone say, 9 in the morning till 9 at night. And then do it again the next day. And then do it again the next day. He didn't do that all the time, but there was about a 3 week period where he did. Gary, did you really enjoy that? Was that a wonderful, fun time? No, are you nuts? What's the matter with you? My flesh doesn't like that any more than your flesh likes that. But was it a time of change and revelation? Oh, you got that right. And then when he started opening the doors again for us to go, it wasn't just the things that he taught me to teach. It was changes that he worked still in the vessel to be able to obey what he was going to tell us next. Because that's when he started sending us to 8-member churches. You got to be pretty dead to money to go to 8-member churches. But by going to that one 8-member church, that person who had already, medical science had done everything they could do. And they just sent this lady with cancer home to die. She already had no hair. She'd already been through the chemo, already been through the radiation. There's nothing else to do. But by going to that 8-member church, that woman is alive and cancer-free today. Now, what kind of price can you put on that? Then he started opening the doors for years. We've had invitations to go overseas for years, different countries. But I'd pray and check. Remember this waiting at the posts of his doors? No. The Lord would say no. No. Finally, this year, right before this year, he says, all right, now this is the year. I'm going to tell you what, and he hasn't let me accept all of them this year. But in a single year, we've already been to Poland and ministered there. Spent a whole month in South Africa ministering there. And a week after I get back from this trip, going to South Korea. In a single year. Boy, I mean, when he starts opening the floodgates, he opens the floodgates. And I don't even know what's coming next. Are y'all getting the drift? Are you seeing any difference in the first 12 years? Us just coming up with our ideas and trying our best, hoping that it was, you know, it's kind of like throwing darts at a dartboard and hoping somewhere we're hitting something that Jesus wants. You know? There is all the difference. I tell you, I've lived both lives, and there's all the difference in the world between that and yielding yourself to the Holy Spirit, training yourself to listen daily. Did you hear that daily part? The one who waits daily at the posts of my doors. Boy, that takes some discipline. That takes some... there's something in you going to die that needs killing as you do that. But if you're faithful to do it, you will sharpen your ability to spiritually discern the literal mind of Jesus. Yes, sir. When y'all go home tonight, everybody here is going to sleep in a bed somewhere tonight. And if Jesus walked through the wall and appeared to you, I have no doubt. I mean, if He walked through the wall and appeared to each one of you individually and says, here's what I want you to do tomorrow, you'd do it, wouldn't you? He said, here's what I want you to do tomorrow. That's what we're after. That's what we each one of us would like. But it doesn't normally happen that way. We're wanting Him to appear to our senses so we can understand with our soul, our intellect, what to do. But the Bible is real plain. These things are spiritually discerned. He is that real. And His communication for your life can be just as real as if He walked right through the wall and you saw Him. He has a plan to make that happen. But it comes through this Holy Spirit, the other comforter. And no wonder the devil has fought it so hard. Now, this is not a condemnation message. I hope you understand it's an encouraging message. But I can tell you this, if your prayer life doesn't change after tonight, I failed you. Somehow I didn't inspire you enough. I didn't get it across to you. Because I've been at this long enough to tell you real straight, good intentions don't count. Wanting to pray more doesn't cause praying more. I encourage you. Do take action. Start. Don't leave your prayer life to chance. Say whatever. If you have no, if you can't even, you know, how do I say that? Start setting yourself some prayer goals. Now this part sounds like legalism, and this is where people get mad at me. But the reality of it is, you're not going to go to the gym and build up your muscles without some kind of regimen. You're going to have some discipline. You're going to have a plan. I'm going to go to the gym on Tuesday, and I'm going to go to the gym on Thursday, and I'm going to be there at 9 in the morning or what. You're going to have some kind of set idea. Please do something like that with your prayer life. Get as real with your spiritual strength as people do with their physical strength. Say, I am going to set a minimum. I am going to at least pray an hour a day, 2 hours a day, and even go beyond that, decide ahead of time what hours you're going to pray. And it doesn't, I mean, like on Monday, maybe from 7 to 8 in the morning. Doesn't have to be the same time on Tuesday. Maybe Tuesday be 7 to 8 in the evening. You see what I'm saying? But start doing something on purpose daily. That'll cause you to start being able to listen at the posts of the door of the Holy Ghost. Because inside that door is Jesus. It's Jesus who's speaking, and it's the Holy Ghost bringing that to us. And the only way I know really to fulfill that type and shadow is to listen daily at the post of His door, is to spend time praying in the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. That's it. That's the message. That's the message. Hallelujah. I believe if God could even get this number of people, if He had this number right here, and I'm including everyone, that would listen to this message and take it to heart and begin on a regular basis to listen daily, to learn to hear the voice of Jesus by the Holy Spirit, I believe even in 1 year's time, this many people could have a massive effect on Ohio. I mean, if Jesus gets to become the head of the church, like a husband is supposed to be head of the house, and we start, instead of us doing all of our things, we really start doing His thing in each of our lives, I believe it would be like the writer of the gospel said, I don't believe all the books in the world could contain all the things that Jesus would do. Amen? Did that bless you at all?
Yes.
Give the Lord praise for it. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.